over the years, this passage that we have encountered this morning has been something like the haunting portrait that hangs in the art gallery. You know, the one painted so that no matter where you stand, the eyes are looking at you. And the eyes sort of follow you. It makes great cartoons. It makes great horror pictures. But you've seen the gallery. You've been to the gallery. You've seen the picture. The Holy Spirit has been those eyes peering at me through the account of the wedding at Cana for some time. Now and then, I hear coming from this particular portrait, "Psst, psst, over here." So I turn to John chapter 2 again and hear the Spirit speak again. For instance, the Lord has said, "Psst," and I've turned to the wedding passage and sensed this whispered message. "Who do you think you are? The bridegroom?" Yes, your song was selected. Yes, you got the position. Yes, you won the award, but don't go around acting like the bridegroom who invited Jesus to your party and then ignored his presence. Who do you think you are? There have been other times, and I've turned to John 2 only to sense this bit of reproof. "Hey, who do you think you are? The chief steward? So you're young and upwardly mobile. Don't be so focused on the person or the position just above you that you take your eyes off Jesus." He's present at this gig of yours, you know. In fact, he gave you the skills and the talent and the opportunity to be where you are. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not on your next promotion. But there have also been times, can I say this? Can I be more honest than humble? There have also been times when my heart has been that of the servant. And when I've responded to the "psst" that the Spirit spoke through the wedding in Cana, only to hear the Spirit say, "Well done." For instance, after having written the hymn "Worthy of Worship," people began encouraging me, "Write another one, write another one, write another worthy of worship." Well, I always appreciate the compliment, but I hardly need the coaching. I'd love to write another one. In fact, I've written many hymns since "Worthy of Worship," and there were many before it. But I've learned through the scene at the wedding in John 2 that my job is to be the servant, the water boy, who is obedient and faithful to keep on carrying water, plain old everyday water. Jesus is the one who turns our obedience into wine when he decides to. Some of my hymns have indeed turned out to be cups of cold water in his name, so I'm told. I'm also aware that many of them have evaporated before anyone noticed. But I keep on writing. I'm ready for Jesus to touch another one of my hymns anytime he wants to. When I signed up to preach in this series, as a matter of fact, on scripture that has shaped us, the water boy thing was what I had planned to preach. But I made a mistake of going back to this passage rather than back to the old sermon. As I began to dust off the reliable servants carrying the water sermon, I heard the familiar "psst." Oh, man. I've got to preach one that I know works. Students out there, faculty out there. "Psst." The Spirit called me not to the old sermon, but to the old story, and I read the passage again. And the new reading for today led to yet a new encounter with the passage that continues to shape me. And this time, the Spirit spoke through a different character altogether. Where's she been? For 30 years, Mary had been pondering in her heart the things that had been said about her oldest son. She remembered as if it were yesterday what the angel Gabriel had said to her about Jesus back in Nazareth when she and Joseph were still engaged. Mary couldn't get out of her mind what Elizabeth had said when she went to visit her, nor the fact that Elizabeth's unborn baby did a little dance when Mary walked in. by the way. I once wrote a song or a text called Leap, Baby, Leap, based on that. A friend of mine said it, and I mean, it danced. Leap, baby, leap. Leap for the joy of the coming Lord. Leap, baby, leap. We had great fun, and I think the two copies my mom bought was the extent of it. But we had fun with it. Mary had been pondering in her heart for 3 decades now what the shepherds had said, and then a little bit later what the wise men had said. She pondered the statements of the old priest Simeon and the old prophet Anna in the temple in Jerusalem when she and Joseph had taken Jesus there for the ceremony. Then, of course, there were the conversations that took place when she and Joseph had to rush back to Jerusalem where they found their 12-year-old son hanging out with the teachers in the temple. You don't forget something like that. She pondered what Jesus had told her about his recent baptism. Mary watched and listened and nurtured as a mother does over the years that sees her baby grow into a man. Now, at the wedding feast, I can well imagine Mother Mary wishing that Jesus was the groom. Oh, I wish you can just see it. Claiming and celebrating his bride. Oh, well, in the fullness of time, she supposed, she had learned that Jesus can't be rushed. She'd already tried that. But it is a wedding, and Mary can't help herself. She keeps an eye on things as if it really was Jesus' party, and she was the hostess. She was probably taking note of the refreshments and the decorations and who was wearing what and all of those kinds of things. I mean, what else do you do at someone else's party? Then she noticed that the wine had run out. Scene changes. Looking back through time and looking back through scripture, I can imagine that her heart nearly stopped. She snapped out of her casual observation of decorations and things into a heavy reality. This was not the same as noticing who was wearing what. She commented to Jesus in a well-pondered whisper. They have no wine. Jesus, puzzled, asked a question that seemed to get heavier as he spoke it. Jesus' reply may be the first instance in which we Christ followers feel the need to explain what Jesus really meant. Perhaps we feel the need to explain what he really meant because we don't feel what he really felt. It's hard to read Jesus' reply to Mary without hearing a bit of an edge in his voice. First, it sounds like Jesus just sassed his mama. Ooh, that's scary just to think about. Sounds like he sassed his mama when he said, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me?" But let's listen a bit more closely. Remembering that this would not be the last time Jesus would address his mother as woman. Listen more closely. Step into the story. I don't hear a tone of voice that suggests, "Now that I'm a man, you're just a woman." I believe he looked her in the eye straight across and said, "Woman." Not like he was talking to a dog, but like he was talking to a person, and that's not all. Listen again. And perhaps we can hear a little insider talk in Jesus' comment. Listen closely to the words. "What is this to you and me? My hour has not yet come," implying perhaps, "What is this to you and me? And you know what I'm talking about. Woman, you who know the weight of my mission as well as I do, because it was on your shoulders before it was on mine. Woman, you who know the heaviness of what God is up to as well as I do, what is this little party glitch to you and to me? Not saying it isn't anything. Tell me, you who know, what does this mean?" Jesus' mission and ministry is unfolding, and he knows it, and his mother gets it. She's known all along. He knows she's been pondering all the signs and signals in her heart. Jesus knows that Mary knows. He's not sassing his mama. He's asking his mama. He's lifting up his first partner in the Father's grand work of salvation. Woman, what is this to us? You and me, the only two in this room who really know what God's up to. And Jesus is not her little boy anymore. Mom, woman, why did you point this out to me? You see, if Jesus does this wine thing, the clock starts ticking. If he gets involved in this quiet little wine incident, his glory will be revealed. What bell has been sounded in the clinking of empty wine bottles? I don't know, but something just went dong, and they both heard it. Evidently, Jesus recognized something that he heard in Mary's words and in Mary's voice, because he did indeed concern himself with the wine situation. New wine was needed, and they both knew that things could explode. Woman, what concern is this to you and me? My hour has not yet come. Mary pondered Jesus' question and concern for about 30 seconds. And then spoke into the scene and into my life. Mary said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you. Whatever he says, do it." And I want to look back and shout into the story. I know you're not supposed to do that, but I want to look back and shout into the story and say, "Mary, Mary, this is a big deal. Jesus' first miracle, that has to come in somewhere just behind birth, death, and resurrection. Don't you think you'd better get someone upline to sign off on this, Mary? Something this big shouldn't be placed in the hands of servants. The servants aren't in charge here. What's about to happen is upper echelon stuff. Finding new wine and plain old water is huge. Who's going to be in charge of that? This is way above a servant's pay grade. That's what I want to say." But Mary had been pondering her life too, not just Jesus's. She knew her place as dictated by society. She had been pondering her low estate for as long as she had been pondering Jesus's high estate. She was no dummy. Mary knew that a bridegroom at his wedding feast didn't care a whole lot about what a woman had to say unless it was, "Yes, dear." And she knew that a chief steward was busy and nervous and focused, and that he wouldn't pay much attention to what a woman said if she wasn't wearing an apron. She knew that a chief steward at his boss's party wouldn't care a whole lot about what a woman had to say unless it was, "Yes, sir." Mary wasn't a servant. She was close enough. She was a woman. She had much more in common with the servants than she did with the boss or his ambitious associate. The servants would listen to her. They recognized the voice inflection of someone who had something to say, but had to be cautious about saying it. Plus, Mary knew her son well enough to know that if he did decide to do something big, he would turn to the servants to help him, not the big shots. And here's the dialogue. Mary to the servants, "Whatever he says, do it." Jesus to the servants, "Go fill those big pots full of water, the very top, and then draw some out and take it to the chief steward." Servants to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, yes." Chief steward to the bridegroom, "Boss, you amaze me. Man, the best wine now. Wow. Now that's why you're the boss. That's what makes bosses bosses and chief stewards chief stewards. I got to hand it to you, boss." The bridegroom, no comment. I can imagine the servants looking at each other and shaking their heads. Here we go again, that upline stuff. They ought to be down here, know what things are going on, know what's happening. I can see them shaking their heads, looking at each other. I can see them looking over at Jesus and Mary. Mary suddenly seems to look a bit older. And she and Jesus appear to be discussing something, pondering something. And according to 2:12, Jesus and Mary may have been discussing a little family and disciples getaway for a few days after all of this. You know, a little R&P, rest and pondering. The narrator stops the account at this point. But the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us, and Mary's words don't leave us. The miracle's been done. Folks are taking credit for it in one way or another. Servants just shaking their head. Mary and Jesus chatting. The narration stops, but the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us, and Mary's words don't leave us. And my journey back into this passage has caused me to ponder a thing or two in my heart. I've pondered Jesus looking at me and asking, "What concern is this to you and me?" I've pondered the fact that I read Paul and Peter, I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I read James and whomever the guy was who preached the book of Hebrews. If I read them, will it kill me to listen to Mary? Well, yes, it might just kill me to listen to Mary, daily, in fact. Whatever he says, do it. The wind and the waves knew what she was talking about. The man laying by the pool in Jerusalem, trying for 38 years to be the first in the rippling water, knew what Mary was talking about. Jesus said, "Get up and walk," and he did. Lazarus, sure enough, 4 days dead in that tomb, knew what Mary was talking about. Whatever he says, do it. But Mary, he told us to love our enemies. Whatever he says, do it. But Jesus told somebody to sell what they had and give the money to the poor. Mary, whatever he says, do it. But he said to love your neighbor as yourself. Mary, help us here. Whatever he says, do it. But he said to go the second mile, Mary. Whatever he says. But he said to turn the other cheek, Mary. Whatever he says, do it. He said, feed my sheep. Mary. He said, follow me, but I'm not sure where he's going. Mary, whatever he says, do it, and wherever he leads, follow. But he said, drop what you're doing and go to seminary. Mary, whatever he says. But he said, move and then move again. Mary, where's the loophole, Mary? What did he mean, Mary? Whatever he says, do it. But he says, go and teach in areas that you do not yet fully understand. Mary, help me, Mary. Whatever he says, do it. But he said, take your Doctor of Musical Arts degree and go teach alongside world-famous PhDs in scripture and theology. Mary! Whatever he says, do it. He said, go and teach some of the very brightest students you'll ever meet. Mary, they're smarter than me. All I can do is coach them. Mary, help me. Whatever he says, do it. And now he says, go sit down because you said all I wanted you to say. Mary? Yes, ma'am, and yes, Lord, yes. Amen.